I try to record this up here as I go, so I'm not checking anything, or I'm not like checking emails or anything during the service. But if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And as you turn there, I want you to know that Sam this week, he told me, he said, "Danny," he said, "how many services are we having?" I said, "2. He said, "I think I'm going to come to the 10:30 service." I said, "Okay." He said, "You know, by then you'll have all the kinks worked out." He said, "The sermon will be great by then." So I guess I'm just working the kinks out with you guys. So so sorry about that. But if you've been following along during this time, you know that we've been in the middle of the study of the book of Hebrews. But we're going to take a break from that today to look at this passage here in 1 Peter. And I know it's not been that long since we have been in 1 Peter, but as we come back together, as we consider how we will move forward, not only logistically, but as we move forward spiritually, as we consider the mission of the church, what God has put us here to do, this passage, it reminds us of who we are, and it reminds us of how we are to live in a lost and dying world. And so I want us to consider those things together here from 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read God's word. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word now, Lord, how we thank you for it, that in a world where it's hard to know what is true, in a world where it's hard to know what is right, Lord, we can always turn here and we can find truth every time. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak that truth to our hearts. Lord, I cannot teach this in a way that would penetrate there, that would go to our hearts. But Lord, you can. And so we pray that your spirit would be at work in us, leading us, guiding us, showing us our Savior, helping us to see Jesus, helping us to see him clearly. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. What is normal? What is normal? Well, over the past few months, all of us have watched as our lives and really our world has changed before our eyes, right? For many, those changes were really just kind of inconveniences. You know, we had to learn how to socially distance. We had to learn how to stay home more than what we're used to staying home. If you had kids, you had to learn how to homeschool. And that may not have been a small inconvenience. That may have been a big one. For others of you, though, the changes have been more dramatic. You know, maybe you found yourself in one of those high-risk categories, or maybe someone that you love was in a high-risk category. And so you've been concerned about your health or the health of someone that you love. For others of you, you've lost jobs, you've lost income, and so you've had to wonder how we're going to make ends meet during all of this. And of course, for all of us, you know, we've missed church. We've had to learn how to do church in a different way. And while that's in many ways has been a blessing that we've been able to continue to meet, it's been a drastic change not being here, not seeing each other in person on a weekly basis, for me and Dana on a daily basis, seeing y'all, seeing her just here at the church. It's been a dramatic change. And you know, as the past few weeks have things have kind of gotten back to normal, we've gotten to do some of those things that we thought we weren't going to be able to do for a while, and that's been great. But my question for us today is what is normal? Maybe the better question is, as we consider what God has called us to be, what would he have our normal to look like? You know, the reality is that God has used these events like what we've been through over the past few months. He's used those throughout human history, whether it was the plagues in the Old Testament, whether it was wars, whether it was natural disasters. He's used all of these things to get the attention not only of the world, but especially the attention of his people, to say, "Hey, remember who you are. Remember who I am, and remember what I have made you to be." And so as we consider that, as we consider these events, we would be foolish to think that God is not doing that exact same thing right now. That he's not calling us all to wake up, to attention. He stripped too much away from us, too many of the things that we depended on, too many of the things that we thought made our lives normal in America, for us to just go back to it. For us to just go back to the way that things were. No, he is calling us to so much more. He's calling us to live as his people. The question, of course, is what does that look like? As we think about being God's people, as we think about moving forward, what should our normal look like? Well, here in Peter, he shows us. He gives us a glimpse of what we are to be. In verse 10, he addresses these people, his readers, as the people of God. And because they are the people of God, he wants them to know what that means for their lives and what that means for their identity. And so what we're going to see this morning is three things in these verses. We're going to see that as God's people, we are those who first have received his mercy. Secondly, we are those who have been set apart to his service. And then thirdly, we are those who have been called to go and to proclaim his excellencies throughout the world. So that's where we're headed. Let's look at it together. First, we are those who have received his mercy. Now, I think for all of us, we enjoy a good transformation story, right? Where a person can take himself or their circumstances or their things, and they can change them into something that they weren't before, something better than they were before. And so we watch shows like The Biggest Loser. We watch shows on HGTV where they take houses and they flip them, and they're houses that nobody would ever live in, but then they make them into these mansions. We love that kind of stuff. And all of those shows, they kind of run on the same premise, right? They let you follow along. They build the tension, and then they have this dramatic reveal at the end, right? And the dramatic reveal, they show you the before picture, you know, what they used to look like, and then the curtain falls, or they tear the picture apart, and the change has happened. What the person was before, they are no longer. They have been transformed. Well, in verse 10, again, Peter gives us one of these scenes. He reminds his readers of who and what they were, but then he shows them what they are now. He says, once they were not a people. It's worth remembering that Peter is speaking here primarily to Gentile Christians. People who had no claim, who had no right to the things of God. These weren't people who could trace their lineage back to one of the patriarchs. These weren't people who had a blood relation to Abraham. Oh, in chapter 1 and in verse 18, Peter says that these are folks who had inherited the feudal ways of their forefathers. They had lived in the sin and the futility of their fathers in the Gentile world that they grew up in. And so these are people who almost in every way were far away from God. You know, if this was the before picture, it wasn't very much to look at. It wasn't a very good picture at all. But now, he says, now Peter says, their lives have been transformed. How? How? By the mercy of God. That's what he says there in the second part of verse 10. He says, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Though they had lived in futility, though they had sinned against God, he didn't give them what their sins deserved. He poured out his righteous judgment, his wrath on the cross. He poured it out on his only son so that they could receive grace. Mercy and grace is two sides of the same coin, right? If mercy is where we don't get what we do deserve, then grace is where we don't get, is where we receive what we don't deserve. Sorry, that was confusing. Mercy, we don't get what we do deserve. Grace is where we receive what we don't deserve. And so these people had received mercy from God. They didn't get what their sins deserved. Then they also got Jesus' perfect righteousness credited to their account so that when the Father looked at them, he didn't see their sin, he didn't see their guilt. He saw the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. He saw Jesus in their place. Friends, as God's people, our lives, every one of us, if we have a claim to Jesus today, then our lives are marked by mercy. They're marked by grace. And we don't have to go very much farther than that to see that our lives should be anything but normal. If the eternal Word of God, if the one who was in the beginning with God, the one who is God, if he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but if he emptied himself to go to a cross and to die for me, a sinner like me, then that changes everything. How can we settle for a worldly normal when we have received this kind of mercy, when we have received this kind of grace? If you have received it, hang on, I got some notes here. If you have received it, then you know that everything has changed and your life is different. I like what C.S. Lewis says. He says, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. It can't just be middle ground. If it's true, then it's the most important thing in our lives. Then it's the most amazing thing in our lives. Then it is the thing that colors everything else that we do. That mercy, that grace, it should be a part of everything. It cannot just be a moderate aspect of our lives. And so we see that our lives are marked by mercy. Secondly, I want you to see that as God's people, we are those who have been set apart to his service. We are set apart to his service. And we see that in verse 9. Let me read that to you again. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Peter points his readers back to the Old Testament. He uses these terms that were used to describe the nation of Israel, now to describe Jesus' church. Now, there's a whole sermon just right there. And I'm trying to be good, so we're just going to leave that there. We're going to leave it and just say this, that the point that Peter is making is that just as God's people in the Old Testament, just as they were set apart to his service, to live for him, so too are we called to be set apart to live for him in all that we do. Now, I want to just quickly go through all four of these descriptions that he's given us, because it helps us to see. It points to our lives. It shows us how we are to live. First, he says, we are a chosen race. Chosen race. You know, as you think back to the Old Testament, why was it that Israel were God's people? Was it because they were a bigger nation? Was it because they were greater than other nations? No. God says they were the smallest. Started with one man. Started with Abraham. So it wasn't their strength. It wasn't their might. It was because they were holier than other nations. We know that's not true. If you read any Old Testament passage, you're going to see the sin of the Israelites. There's something special about them. And the answer, of course, is no. The Bible is clear. The reason that they were God's people is because he chose them to be God's people. He chose them to show his glory, to show his power to all the world through them. It makes you think of Isaiah 43, you know, that passage that we know so well, that we read so often. He says, I have called you by name. God knows each one of us, not just generally, not just sort of. He knows us by name. He knows my name. He knows your name. He has called us to be his own. And just as God chose Israel in the Old Testament, now he chooses us. We may be aliens in this world. We may be exiles. We may be on the margins of society. But God has taken us in. We are his. We belong to him. Friends, isn't it interesting in the world that we live in right now, with all the racial tension that we have in our nation, that Peter describes us here as a chosen race? Again, I want to quote to you from John Piper. He says, what gives us our identity is not color or culture, but chosenness. Christians are not the white race. They are the chosen race. Christians are not the black race. They are the chosen race. We are the black chosen and the white chosen and the yellow chosen and the red chosen. Out from all the races, we have been chosen one at a time, and not on the basis of belonging to any group. Friends, our first identity is that we are chosen in Christ. We didn't earn it. We didn't merit it. But He has chosen us. Secondly, we're a holy nation. Again, what set Israel apart was not only that they were chosen, but that they were chosen to be the place where God's glory dwelled. And if God's glory dwelled there, then what did that mean for them? It meant that they had to be holy, just as He is holy. Their lives, their actions, their words, they had to look different than every other nation on earth. You remember, as they go into the promised land, what are they not supposed to do? They're supposed to mingle with the people that are there. They're not supposed to intermarry. They're actually supposed to destroy them all. Why? Because they are God's holy nation. Now, we're no longer an earthly nation, are we? And that's not what we're striving for. We're not trying to be theocratic Israel anymore. But what we are kingdom people. We are God's people. We are part of Christ's kingdom. Yes, as Peter says, we are aliens. And because we are, we're called to be holy. Holy in our actions, holy in our habits, holy in our joys, holy in all that we are. Holy as God's people. Thirdly, he says we are a royal priesthood. Now, if you've been following along with our study of Hebrews, you know we've had a lot to say about priests. Had a lot to say about priesthood. And what do we learn there? What do priests do? Well, first, they're mediators, right? They stand between God and man. So they come into His presence. They're the only ones that can come into His presence. And they come in and they bring the prayers and the offerings and the sacrifices of the people. And so we're priests. All of us, we've learned because of Jesus, our great high priest, we now have access to the Father. We all, with unveiled faces, can come into the presence of God. Every one of us. You don't have to wait for me to do it for you. You don't have to wait on an earthly priest to do it for you. Jesus is there. He's with the Father. And so we can go right into His presence with our wants and our needs and the wants and needs of other people around us. We are all priests. Not only were priests mediators, but as we've said, they also brought the sacrifices. If you read through your Old Testament, then you know that being a priest was a bloody, gross, awful job. Awful. There were sacrifices in the morning, sacrifices at night, weeks of sacrifice. It was awful. So all they did all day long was kill animals, basically. We don't do that, right? We no longer have to sacrifice bulls and goats. The reality is that as a royal priesthood, we still bring sacrifices. Sacrifices now are broken and contrite heart. The sacrifice is our very lives. You remember Romans 12. He says, I encourage you, brothers, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual act of worship. We bring our time. We bring our talents, we bring our prayers, our families, everything. And we lay it at the feet of Jesus. We lay it on the altar. He uses all of those things. Those are the sacrifices that we bring. Friends, let me ask you, what are we sacrificing for God? Are we willing to let go of those sins that we cling to? Again, He strips so much away from us. Are we sacrificing our lives for God? Are we willing to take up our cross and bear it in the name of Jesus? Called to be a royal priesthood. Finally, we're a people for His own possession. We are His. We belong to Him. This may be the most prominent truth about us. We're not primarily husbands or wives. We're not primarily sisters or brothers, Americans or Southerners. We're not primarily any earthly institution. We are first and foremost God's treasured possession. That's what he says in Exodus, right? He says, if you follow these things, if you do these things, then you will be my treasured possession. And what does a person do with his treasured possession? He keeps it. He protects it. He guards it. He doesn't let thieves come in and steal it. As we are that. He loves us. He treasures us. I don't know why, but he does. We are God's treasured possession. And so, as we consider all four of these descriptions, we see again, how can our lives be normal? He's calling us to anything but just normal. As a chosen race, as a holy nation, as a royal priesthood, as a people for God's own possession, we have been set apart to him, to serve him, to live for him in all that we do. We are those who have received mercy, or those who have been set apart to God's service. And then thirdly and finally, we are those who have been called to go and proclaim his excellencies. See that in the second part of verse 9. He says, this is who you are. This is your identity. Now go, go. He says that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Proclaim it in the way that you live. Proclaim it in the way that you love. Proclaim it in the way that you treat other people. Proclaim it with your actions. Proclaim it, as James says, with your words. Do the whole thing. He has called you from darkness to marvelous light. How can we be quiet about it? How can we keep from telling other people about it? You know, sometimes it feels burdensome to us. Sometimes it feels like a trial more than it does a job. But if we truly believe that Jesus has saved us by his mercy and grace, if we truly believe that he has set us apart to serve God, to be a kingdom of priests, he has saved us from an eternity in hell, then how can we not go and tell a lost and dying world this truth? This is the only hope that they have. Friends, I've stood at the graveside of four people that I've loved since February 11th. And at every one of them, I've had to say, the only hope we have is Jesus. When we come to that time, nothing else is going to matter. I can tell you they couldn't take anything with them. They didn't have anything there. The only thing that mattered in that moment was, what have you done with Jesus? As we look out at the world, we see people who are lost, people who are dying. Their only hope is Christ. And he has called us to go out and to proclaim the good news. It should be on our lips at every turn. Think of the old hymn, "Oh, how I love to tell the story." Do you love it? Do you love to tell it? Is it so much a part of who you are that people can't help but see it in your lives? Friends, let me challenge us all today as we wrap this up. We've seen that we are those who have received the mercy of God. We are those who have been set apart to God's service. We have seen that we are those who are to go out and to proclaim God's word. Let me challenge us all. As individuals, as a church, let's not just go back to business as usual. Let's not just go back to our normal, run-of-the-mill, everyday lives. But may we all, by God's grace, by God's mercy, learn to live for him, not just here, but in everything that we do. May we, as God's chosen race, as his people, go out into the world and declare his excellencies, how he has called us from darkness into his marvelous light. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you, as we think about our lives, and as we move forward, Lord, I pray that you would show us those places where we need to change, that you would show us those places, those things that we cling to so tightly that we need to let go of. And Father, that you would lead us as your people, as individuals and as your church, that as we move forward, that we would be what you've called us to be, that we would go out into this world and proclaim your excellencies, that everything we do would be with Jesus in mind, with the mercy he has shown us, with the goodness he has shown us, with the hell that he has saved us from in mind. Help us, Lord, to live as your people in a lost and dying world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.